culture is downstream of theology, worldviews. If you were here last week, I quoted the political version of that by a political commentator, Andrew Breitbart. Politics is downstream of culture. And please forgive me, I think last week I got too involved in the history. I like history. I shouldn't inflict it on you people. And I didn't do a good enough job, I don't think, of tying it into Jesus and Pilate. What is truth? And so my point last week was, and I didn't connect the dots very well, I don't think. What is progressivism, the definition? You know, what did that look like, the original progressivism? Where did that come from? And how is that thinking infected the church? And so we had talked about in government culture, in the definition, you know, a lot of the quotes of all those dead guys, let me reword one so it connects the dots. The historical definition of progressivism, the progressive era or progressivism, was a direct and conscious rejection of the original principles of the Constitution politically, but read the word Bible. It is the direct rejection of the original principles of the Bible. Some of the ideas, we have progressed beyond the principles of the apostolic teaching, the church fathers, the Apostle Paul, Jesus. And we need a new understanding of Christianity and the church. One of the critiques of, you know, the Constitution, but the Bible that shows up in a lot of progressive churches, we have progressed beyond, or I'm sorry, the Bible is old and out of date. We have new problems. The Bible confines or is an obstacle for enlightened society, put that in quotes, or, you know, gets in the way of really understanding love. The historical arrogance of the church fathers and those old biblical patriarchs, how dare they speak for our times? They don't understand that we know better now. Newer is always better. And so the result is the church has been affected by those same rejections and worldviews, is more infected by the culture. You know, you've probably heard a lot, do we influence culture? Are we salt and light? Or does culture shape the church too often? And some of the underlying thought processes, modernism, we trust progress, science, reason, we reject norms, tradition, the supernatural. And then came along what's called postmodernism, a radical skepticism and hermeneutic about, in particular, the Bible, not only the Constitution, but the Bible, more importantly. We have a radical autonomy. We want to be in charge. A radical pragmatism. A radical morality. A radical plurality. In other words, you know, many paths to God. There is no objective truth, is the sort of the bottom line. And so the problem then creeps into the church, where culture reflects a bad theology, and that has crept into the modern churches. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are what are known as the pastoral epistles. the old pastor Paul, Apostle Paul, is writing to young Timothy, a young pastor. And then also Titus was another young pastor that Paul left in the island of Cyprus. And 2 Timothy in particular would have been after Paul had been in a house under house arrest when he wrote the so-called prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But then Paul was released historically. And then he was re-imprisoned and actually stuck in a dungeon. So these are sort of his last will and testament. You know, that's, you're thinking clearly when you're about to be put to death. And tradition says Paul was beheaded as a Roman citizen. But this 2 Timothy are the final words he wrote to Paul wrote to young Timothy. So what was on his mind? What was important? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at the first five verses. Just Paul's talked about, you know, encouraging Timothy, how the church, different things in the church, but chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days or the last era or epoch, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. David, you hear that? Where's David? Outside. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, literally devils, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form, an appearance of truth, and what it, you know, sort of the outward whitewashed tomb, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So, you know, this is Paul's talking about even in his times. And, you know, you can just see, has it gotten better? You know, and so, you know, definitely speaks to our time. And then he goes on, we won't go through the whole 2 Timothy, but verse 10, all this bad stuff, verse 10, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, all those things. And then verse 14, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned. Remember, if you know Timothy, young Timothy, raised by a godly grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. Now, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. A better translation, the NIV, God breathed. The word for God breathed. God breathed out scripture and is profitable. It's good for doctrine, right thinking. And by the way, when Lector Kelvin read First Timothy 4, if you were counting in the original language, doctrine showed up four times in that passage. So doctrine, right thinking, right belief about God. So it's profitable for doctrine, right thinking, for reproof, correcting wrong thinking, for correction, that's fixing bad behavior, and for instruction in righteousness, encouraging, teaching good biblical behavior. That the man of God, the preacher of divine truth in particular, but all of us, that Christians may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So right living because we know what God wants us to do. Now, chapter 4, these are some of my favorite verses, or you know, sort of apply to me in particular. I look at these very personally, but So Paul says, I charge, I command you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the divinity of Jesus, just all, you know, these things that seem maybe obvious to us, but we're going to see that's one of the problems. Jesus is God the Son. And Jesus will judge the living and the dead by or at his appearing and his kingdom. So there is coming judgment based on ultimately what we've done with that doctrine, and then it's going to be reflected in our lives. Now, verse 2, there are five commands here. Preach the word, you know, especially having to do with the gospel, the way of salvation that only God gets to define, not us. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Okay, that's whether you want to hear it or don't. That's whether I want to preach it or don't. And a lot of preachers, and I am probably getting a nod from Giles, you know, a lot of preachers are tempted to do, you know, what we're going to talk about in a minute, but tickle ears to be a people pleaser. I'm sorry, you reprobates need to hear this. So do I. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke. That's that negative, you know, confronting bad doctrine. But exhort, encourage positive doctrine with all long suffering and teaching. So patience, you know, that's, I can be guilty of this, but pastors, you know, we have to be patient, long suffering, and teaching once again, because one of our primary, I would argue, the primary responsibility of the guy who yells at you every week, you know, up here for, you know, 20 minutes, is preaching, teaching doctrine, what God says, not what I have to say or the preacher has to say. Verse 3, here it is. I love these. Tell me if this doesn't, this is almost the theme of this overall study. For the time, the season, you know, an age will come, you know, even in Paul's day, but tell me if this is happening now. For the time will come when they will not endure, accept, tolerate sound doctrine. And that word sound is where we get our word, a hygiene, but healthy doctrine. They won't endure. You know, we don't like what the Bible has to say. That's so old fashioned. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, their own lusts, passions centered on themselves, because they have itching ears. I love that. You know, their ears are mean tickled. That's the only time that word's used. They will heap up for them themselves teachers. You know, we'll find teachers that tell us what we want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, you know, fictions, stories, myths. And especially if you flip over a page to Timothy 1:14, I think it is, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So in particular, Jewish extra-biblical teaching. And today there's a fascination with, I won't name the guilty, but people that write books, we are fascinated with things like, you know, prophecy, Jewish thinking, where we're, you know, that's all interesting. Maybe makes for a great illustration. But if we are more enamored with having our ears tickled with the latest political news, we're missing the point of what sound doctrine is. So they will be turned aside to fables. And now four more commands. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. How endure afflictions do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And you know, and Paul, it's almost like Paul's giving a resume. Remember what I went through? You're emulating my life and all the things, the abuse that they took. So, you know, those are important words to young Timothy. We should do a series on Galatians sometime. But a verse from Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another of the same kind, but it's a different one. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what we're getting to with progressive churches. Some other texts, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And a lot of churches do that. And I would hope you folks, if I continue doing that, you throw the bum out, because that's pastors will be held to a stricter accountability, and we'll have to answer to how we fed God's sheep. So don't put up with it. Titus 1, chapter 9, another pastoral epistle. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, a pastor, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So, let me put my bowling ball aside. My bath salts smell great. So now we're getting to what the basis of this. This is the book that Gerard brought up in adult Bible study, The Ten Commandments of Progressive Christianity by a guy named Michael Kruger, a rather thin book, but that's what we're going to be looking at. And he references another guy who's, he's a solid guy, but he references a lot of his ideas he takes directly from the horse's mouth, another guy named Philip Gully, who wrote a book. Listen to this pompous title. If the church were Christian, rediscovering the values of Jesus. And you're going to see there's an element of truth in what we're going to look at. And so a summary, I can summarize the whole book basically with progressive Christianity. It calls for more MTD. I might have been the one that coined that. MTD, moralistic, therapeutic, deism. Each of those words is important. So faith that values questions over answers and being good over being right. That's what Michael Kruger said. The common denominator in a lot of this, it's a man, or the word of the day, woke, centered, humanism, temporal, critical race, those fables, centered versus God, his word, the Bible, eternal, truth, reality. And as Kruger says, I like this, they're less about God revealing his desires and more about man expressing his own. Less Moses, more Oprah. Doesn't that just say it all? So, and we're going to see that once again, they do have elements of truth, but you have to keep the main thing the main thing. So, and as Ben Franklin, maybe never heard of him, a guy that wanted the turkey, by the way, to be the mascot of the U.S. I eat turkeys. But he once said, half the truth is often a great lie. So, without further ado, I give you the not so big Ten Commandments. Jesus is a model for living more than, those are important words, an object for worship. He's an example for faith rather than the object of faith. Such thinking denies or minimizes the divinity of Christ in theological terms, big theological words, Christology, the person and work of Christ. If you get that wrong, you don't have Christianity. Famous quote by a guy named C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. How many of you have read that? Probably quite a few of you. John, they have a video on it. But C.S. Lewis said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. And then a little, you know, if you will, more heavier or academic from a guy named J. Gresham Machen in his book, Christianity and Liberalism. You know what we would talk about progressivism now. Here is found the most fundamental difference between liberalism and Christianity. Liberalism is altogether in the imperative mood. You know what that means? Command, do this, don't do that. Be a nice person, be woke. Social justice. While Christianity begins with a triumphant indicative, we are because God did. Liberalism appeals to man's will, while Christianity announces first a gracious act of God. I like that. So Jesus isn't just an example. He is our Savior. And then number two, we'll just cover two today. We'll do eight more next week. But affirming people's potential is more important than reminding them of their brokenness. That gets to the doctrinal topic of what's called hamartiology, sin. How bad are people really? I heard a quote once, sin is worse than we think it is. And as Machen would say, at the very root of the modern liberal movement is the loss of the consciousness of sin. And we see a rise of terms. If you listen to the, you know, the great theologians on afternoon talk shows, rise of terms like everybody has faults. Nobody's perfect. Euphemisms. We all make mistakes. We have flaws versus what the Bible says. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's why it takes God the Savior and Jesus the Savior to bring us to life. So true potential, biblical, would be biblical, what's called sanctification. And I get an amen. Where's the Wesleyans? Give me an amen, John. Harumph. But the idea of sanctification grounded in what God is doing in us. So that's our potential. It's not what we, you know, we're doing. We get a gold star, all that stuff for trying, you know. And Scott will recognize this. On a OPR, the kiss of death was when you are being evaluated. This officer has a lot of potential. He's a dirtbag. I got a lot of those. Scott had to write a bunch of them. So, biblical sanctification. And notice the central is people without, you know, if you don't understand how bad sin is, then Jesus can just be a good example. Because I really don't need, I'm a good person. And so I just need an example from Christ. No, the doctrine of the penal substitutionary. In other words, Christ substitutes himself for his people and pays the penalty. The penal substitutionary view of the atonement. That's the heavy-duty doctrine. You know, we're not glossing over our faults. We are dead and need to be made right with the Holy God. So what is sound doctrine? Well, that's why we study the Bible. And that's why it's been a while since I've given this commercial, but why I've bought anybody that wants one a book basically on doctrine, just to help explain some of these biblical doctrines. And if anybody else needs them, I have a few more of these left. And they make great doorstops. Scott, when I was teaching at the academy, I bought all the cadets in my seminar, if you will, books on whatever the topic was. I'm sorry? I did. I wish I should have bought him that one. But I bought him another book. And, it was a Navy book, of course. But it illustrated servant leadership. And then when I would have had Officer of the Watch or Officer of the Day, whatever it was, and I'm walking through the dorms, I'd find those books in the trash, holding doors open. And you're just like, okay, you don't appreciate it. Don't take one. So, but what is sound doctrine? I know we are allergic. The church is allergic. That's why these not so big 10 have arisen. Because ultimately Christianity and the church is all about the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's encouragement to young Timothy. Pastors, people, all of us can benefit from your sound doctrine, which starts with your love, your grace, your mercy. But we have to surrender our own desires and recognize the truth of the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we could be here today. Take us from this place. May we live lives that reflect that life we have in the Spirit. We will give you the praise, the glory, the honor. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.